Father, we do thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Lord, that you have called us to yourself, not just so that we would be saved from our sins and be able to go to heaven when we're either raptured or when we die. But Lord, you've saved us for a purpose. Lord, you've saved us to be a part of your kingdom. And every kingdom, Lord, has different ministries, different positions, different places where people serve those within the kingdom as they serve you. Father, we pray this morning you would speak to us. You would cause us, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, if there's anything, any area in our lives that you want to make some adjustments to, whether they're huge changes or minor adjustments, Lord, please make those changes. We surrender right now in our hearts, our minds. We surrender to you and just ask you, please, speak to us. Lord, change us. Cause us, when we leave here today, to be more pleasing to you than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, There's a Time to Leave. Here in 2 Chronicles 11, at this point, Solomon has died after reigning 40 years over all of Israel. They were still one nation at that time. And we saw when we were in 1 Kings that he started good. He was wise. He was godly. But after ignoring a number of God's laws concerning the kings of Israel, things like they were not supposed to accumulate horses and chariots, they were not supposed to accumulate gold and silver, and they were not to accumulate wives, especially from the surrounding nations. And Solomon violated all of those commands. And it was finally his wives that caused him to turn from the Lord, from Yahweh, the one true living God. We saw that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's like, man. But in 1 Kings 11:4, when we were there, we read, "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." You know, David had his problems, man, but he was always loyal to the Lord. Never forsook the Lord. He loved the Lord all the way to his dying day. But even though God had spoken directly to Solomon twice on two different occasions, warning him about this very thing, he still turned his heart from the Lord. And because of that, in 1 Kings 11, 11 through 13, we read, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." That time has come now, okay? His son Rehoboam has become king. And exactly 1 year and a week ago, this weekend, we actually looked at this same event in 1 Kings chapter 12, a teaching that was entitled "The Nation Divided." And we considered how if somebody was there then when their nation was divided, looking at that division of Israel into two different nations, you know, the northern 10 tribes that would be called Israel, and then the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin that would be referred to as Judah from then on. If they were there and looking at it, they would think, oh, this is just kind of a natural cause and effect thing. This is just because Rehoboam is being such a jerk. He's going to be more harsh than his dad. And so the people rebelled. They would look at it and come to that conclusion. But we know, reading the Word of God, that all of that happened because it was God's judgment for Solomon's sin. It was all because God was behind the scenes, stirring things up and causing this to happen because of Solomon's sin into idolatry and those who followed him within the nation into idolatry. And we considered the probability that what we see happening in our nation today may very well be because of the same thing. Because our nation has forsaken God. Because we have turned away from His Word, the Bible. And we've gone our own way, done our own thing. We've kicked Him out of the classrooms, kicked Him out of the courtrooms. And we may be seeing right now, this may be the beginning of the judgment of God. We looked at that and we saw the divisions that are happening now in our nation. And it hasn't gotten any better. We looked at those things. But something that we didn't consider, that wasn't recorded in 1 Kings, was what the priests and the Levites did in response to Jeroboam and all that he was doing during this division. Look with me in chapter 11, verse 13. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. Now, back in Numbers 35, God had gave the Levites no inheritance of the land like with the other 11 tribes. You know, they didn't have specific territory. God, in fact, kind of spread them out and caused them to be really living in all the other parts of the nation of Israel and all over the place, so that they could be ministering to the people, ministering to them as they worshiped the Lord, as they wanted to bring their sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. We saw that, and that God wanted them to be a godly influence throughout the whole nation. And it says here that they took their stand with Rehoboam, king of Judah. How'd they do that? Look at verse 14. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. See, they left Israel and went to Judah. They left there and to the city of Jerusalem specifically, its capital, because Jeroboam, the king of this new nation of Israel, removed them from their positions and prohibited them from serving Yahweh. And so they left. And it's a lot like the reason why the pilgrims and the Puritans came to this land, to be free to worship the Lord according to what they saw in the Word of God. You know, hey, we want to serve God, and the Church of England was persecuting them. You know, they had moved to Holland, and then after that, the Church of England was still trying to go after them kind of thing, and they came here, and they began this nation by the desire of serving the Lord. But the priests and the Levites here, they knew what God had declared in His Word through Moses. God had declared how He was to be worshipped and where the sacrifices for sin and the 3 yearly feasts were to be held. Those were to be done in Jerusalem, within now this new nation of Judah. And remember, when we were back there at 1 Kings, we saw that Jeroboam, being paranoid, that, you know, if they go back there every year, 3 times a year to worship, and if they go there to the temple, eventually they're going to end up hating me. They're going to realign themselves and be loyal to Rehoboam. They'll come back here and kill me. And oh man, we got to do something. So remember, that's when he set up those 2 golden calves, one in the northern part and one in the southern part of his kingdom, and said, okay, Israel, these are your gods. These are who we're worshiping. And they entered into idolatry then. He prohibited Yahweh from being worshipped, and so the priests and Levites left, and he chose people from all over. Really, anybody who wanted to be a priest could be a priest to these idols, and you could look that up in 1 Kings 13. But we're told the same thing here with a little bit more information. Look at verse 15. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Today we hear people, and I've heard it so many times, say stupid stuff like, It doesn't matter how you worship or who you worship, as long as you're sincere. Because all roads lead to God. How many have heard that? Exactly. That's a lie. That is absolutely false. It's a lie from the devil. And anyone who says that either hasn't read the Word of God or doesn't believe it. And they are calling Jesus a liar. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Understand, every idol, every false god, every religious system or cult that rejects the true gospel of Jesus Christ is not from God. They're demonic. They're substitutes to lure people away from the truth. And this is the true gospel, that salvation from our sins is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Faith in His person, who He is. He's the Son of God and God the Son. And faith in His death on the cross as a complete payment for our sin. His burial and His bodily resurrection, they're all essential parts of the true gospel. And God had made it clear to Israel that they weren't to worship the way that Jeroboam was having them worship. Before they ever entered the promised land, that when they offered sacrifices to idol, God said that they were actually worshiping demons. Leviticus 17, 7 says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And we're reminded of this again, this warning against idolatry in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21, Paul's writing to them and saying, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Folks, don't ever forget that just as sure as there is a God who loves us and sent His Son to die in our place so that we could be saved from our sins, just as sure as God is real, the devil and his demons are real as well. And it's their desire to keep us from salvation. And that's what all of these other systems, all of these other false religions are all about. The demons, they hate God. And because God loves us, they hate us. And they want to destroy us. See, they can't hurt God directly because He's infinitely more powerful than they are. But He hurts God by attacking us. And He attacks us with false gods and false doctrines. All of the different false doctrines that people, even within the church, have embraced, understand, those originated with demons as well. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, Paul the apostle writing to the young pastor Timothy in Ephesus there, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, you think about, you know, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, those are relatively mild false doctrines. But they're false doctrines. And he says, even those, they come from demons. And this is why Paul was so fired up when the Christians in Galatia started believing false doctrines, turning from the truth. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he says, I marvel. We would say, it blows my mind that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And catch this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And understand that word accursed is the Greek word anathema, which literally means to be cursed to the hottest part of hell. Like I said, Paul is fired up because he understands the significance of these guys turning their back on the true gospel of salvation by grace and turning to some other system that would say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this. You got to work at least partially for your salvation. That's a doctrine of demons. And those doctrines are still around today, folks. In fact, there's one cult that they kind of established their religion on the premise that some angel appeared to their leader and said, hey, I've got the truth for you now. Everybody else is wrong. All these other churches are wrong. All these churches that have believed what Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles have written, and we're going to set you straight. Here's the truth. You got to work for it. The grace is only there to make up for what you can't work for. Folks, that's a doctrine of demons. It's a false gospel. Folks, we've got to understand this. This is what the whole spiritual battle is all about. The battle is for the souls of men and women that God dearly loves. Even the person that you may be just hacked off at because their politics, because of the sin they're involved in, because, man, that's disgusting. How do they do that? Jesus died for that person. The grace of God is sufficient for that person. And God wants that person saved. God tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. And anyone that says anything different is wrong. See, we've got to live our lives aware of this battle that is going on. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat you up. He wants to eat those sinners that you can't stand up. But you got to understand, that's not God's heart. God wants those people, even the ones that are doing things that are disgusting to you, he wants them to be saved because he loves them too. And you think about the things that you and I did before we got saved. We were just as disgusting to other people, even though maybe we didn't think so. Oh, I'm not that bad. I remember saying that to somebody who was sharing the gospel with me. Well, I'm not that bad. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks, you know? And the thing is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve hell. But we all need the grace of God, that undeserved favor, grace, that he extends to us in Jesus Christ. We receive that grace by putting our faith in what Jesus did for us. See, the priests and the Levites, they understood these truths, and they made the painful decision to abandon all that they had there and leave and go to Judah, go to Jerusalem. The faithful priests, the Levites, and you know, there was others who remained loyal to Yahweh that followed them. Look at verse 16. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Several modern translations word it, they followed the priests and the Levites to Jerusalem, to Judah. They said, hey, we're with you, man. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to obey him. And folks, understand that God always has his remnants. He always has some faithful followers left in any society. Remember Elijah? Elijah was there in the 10 northern tribes ministering to Israel. And remember when, after the whole showdown in the desert there and you know, wiping out the 450 prophets of Baal, remember that whole deal? And Jezebel, the queen, Ahab's wife, hears of it. And she's, man, she is hot. I'm going to kill him, kind of deal. Elijah, he just ends up killing these 450 prophets of Baal. And now a woman is after him. And so he's running. Maybe she was super scary. You know, I don't know. But he's on the run, and he ends up hiding out in a cave, right? And that's when God shows up. The Lord confronted him in 1 Kings 19:10. So, and this is Elijah speaking. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. They seek to take my life. You know, I'm it, Lord. You know, I'm the only one who still worships you, and they're trying to kill me." Well, God had Elijah go and stand at the entrance of the cave, stand out there, and God passed by, and there was this great wind, and the rocks were falling all over the place. Then there was an earthquake, and then there was a fire, and Elijah didn't hear God in all that. And all of a sudden, then, there was a still, small voice, and God spoke to Elijah, and he told him what he wanted him to do. Basically, get stuff in order here. I am taking you out of here, you know, kind of deal. I'm going to give you a replacement and all that. But then he corrected his thinking about believing that he was the only one left that was faithful to Yahweh. In 1 Kings 19:18, God speaking, he says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So the priests, the Levites, and all those who set their hearts to seek the Lord, to be faithful to him, they left Israel and they went to Judah. And you know, it had an impact on Judah. Look at verse 17. "So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Folks, anytime godly people, those pursuing righteousness, are added to a nation, whether they come into a nation or when people are born again, there's a revival and people then turn their hearts to the Lord. Anytime that happens and there's people within a nation that have decided, "I'm going to serve the Lord," there will be a strengthening of that kingdom or of that nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." To any people, folks. That includes us in the United States. But notice, this only lasted for 3 years. You see that? Look down at 2 Chronicles 12:1, the next chapter, the very first verse. "Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel along with him." See, because of that, because of him forsaking the Lord, God sent Egypt, the armies of Egypt, against Judah, against Jerusalem. And they took a bunch of cities on their way to Jerusalem, and it looked like they were going to take Jerusalem. And then God sent a prophet to tell Rehoboam and the other leaders that this was all because of God's chastisement on them for their sin. And Rehoboam and all Judah humbled themselves and repented. An awesome thing. But how does this apply to us? Now, we certainly see that our nation has forsaken God and His Word, by and large. And yes, God has His remnants, and I pray that everyone here is part of that, part of the remnant. And we're obviously living in a sinful nation whose leaders, it seems like they're bent on passing one ungodly law after another every time we turn around. What? You know? And the question comes up then, well, should we leave the country and go to a different place? You know, start a new country? And if so, where would we go? Right? You know, I mean, there's no nation on earth that I am aware of that is focused on pleasing the Lord and obeying His word above all else. And even if there was, folks, listen up. Even if there was, that is not God's will for us. That's not what He wants. Just like the priests and the Levites, He spread His followers today, believers in Jesus Christ, He has spread His followers all over the globe. He's done that to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and for us to be salt and light in whatever nation we are living in. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to His followers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we won't read it, but in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. See, salt, back then, that was the main preservative. You wanted to preserve any kind of food, especially meat, well, you use salt. You'd pack the meat in salt. Even when our nation was settled, when they were coming across settling the West, they would pack their meat and all in salt to get it over here. And light makes manifest or makes things known. It brings things out in the open. It exposes sin, oftentimes by contrast to righteous living. When people see, and how many times have you experienced this? You're trying to do what's right. You're trying to live what's right. You're trying, you know, at your job or at school or whatever. You're trying to do what's right. And somebody criticizes you and calls you names or something like that. You're not doing anything wrong. But they're irritated because you're doing what they ought to be doing. You know? And so they're irritated because you're light. You're exposing them. You know, in that you don't have to live like that. You should not be living like this. And in Ephesians 5:13, we're told, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now here's something that I have never considered before. You know, and I believe it's from the Lord as I was studying this. That I've read this account, over so many times over the years. But just as the priests and the Levites and all the righteous people going into Judah had a strengthening effect on Judah, their leaving Israel where God had placed them had a weakening effect on Israel. Think about that. When we read through 1 and 2 Kings, we would see in Judah, there would be times, yeah, when their leaders would go astray, they'd get into idolatry, but they would repent. They would get spanked by God, and then there would be this national repentance. But as we saw in the 10 northern tribes in Israel, that never happened, did it? They had one bad king after another. There was never, ever national repentance within the 10 northern tribes. And I believe it's because these guys left. There was no salt and light there. There was no voices that were raising godly families and that were keeping God's word before a certain, even small group of people. They said, hey, guys, we got to repent. There was that just void of any national conscience to do what was right before God. So you never see that. And here's something else, too. And there's a big difference between the priests and the Levites and us. A huge difference. See, to their credit, in order to obey the Lord and to worship Him according to what He declared in His Word, they had to leave. They really did. As we mentioned before, that's where the feasts were to be. That's where the sacrifices were to be made. They had to leave Israel. They had to go to Judah. And folks, we have no such requirement in order to obey God ourselves. We have no requirement to go to some certain place, whatever, some certain country, some city, whatever. See, Jesus fulfilled the law. He put an end to the Old Testament system. We're now to be in the world, but not of it. We're to be salt and light. We're to be, wherever we're at, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for His followers. That includes you and I. I hope this is accurate. Every one of us here. Okay? This is what He prayed. In John 17, 15 through 19. Jesus speaking. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. See, Jesus didn't pray to the Father for us to be removed, to be taken out of the world before our time. before it's time. We are going to be taken out. And I believe that's real soon. Yeah, I believe the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. And we're out of here. He will remove us. But at this point, this is still the age of grace, the church age. And God wants us to be here in the world, but not of it. See, we're to be salt and light, spreading the gospel, turning the world upside down like the original church did. The question comes up, though, but well, what about the command to come out from among them and be separate? Does that mean we're supposed to isolate ourselves in whatever community we're in, or you know, or whatever country, we're just, you know, to get together, got a monastery or something like that? Well, let's look at that passage real quick. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be separate. That word separate, be separate, is a phorizo in the Greek, the original language there. It literally means to mark off from others by boundaries, to limit, to separate. In other words, you draw a line and you limit yourself from their behavior. And you set yourself aside for the purpose of pleasing God. See, we're not to be a part of the ungodly crowd doing what they do. Do not touch what is unclean. Don't touch. Don't be involved in the uncleans that they do as unbelievers. See, Paul was addressing this whole idea, if you go a few verses earlier, about marrying a Christian, marrying a non-Christian. You know, and he's telling them, don't do it. There can't be any real fellowship, any depth of relationship, any real communion between a believer and an unbeliever. And so he's saying, look, don't touch, don't handle what's unclean. He's really speaking about being so connected to someone that you're involved with the unclean things that they do as unbelievers. He says, don't do that. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works, those things that they do of darkness. Don't be involved with their sin. And folks, oftentimes it does mean leaving the old crowd. It means you got to get out of there. Especially if they're having an influence on you for the bad, then it's time to leave. It's time to get out of there. Those that have embraced false doctrine, you know, it's time to leave there. You don't want that influence in your life. But there's something else there that Jesus prayed, that we would be sanctified by the truth. See, your word is truth, he said. The word of God, the Bible. That's truth. That is what is to sanctify or set us apart. That's what sanctification means. We're to be set apart in our thinking and in the way we live because of the Word of God. Because the Word of God has a place in our hearts and we allow the Holy Spirit to show us those things in His Word, to convict us and to empower us to live according to His Word. And that is what is to set us apart from the world that's perishing. That's how we're to live. And, you know, if you're just visiting here today, or if you're a snowbird and you're waxing up your wings, getting ready to fly down south here, because I was just telling somebody today, it's like, this is amazing, man. Like 4 weeks ago, there were people sitting out in the foyer because there was no seats, you know, and now it's like a lot of snowbirds have flown away. Yeah. But if the church you go down there isn't a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, then it's time to leave. Find some of God's remnant today that still believe and follow His Word. If you move from here, look for a church that believes His Word, that wants to please God by teaching His Word, helping people to understand it so that they can be pleasing to God. Folks, let's take the example of the priests and the Levites here in 2 Chronicles. Even if it means leaving everything behind, all friends and sometimes even your family. Remember Jesus said, if you love mother and father more than you love me, you're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. There is a cost sometimes. Priests and Levites, they experienced that. They had to leave everything. But they did it in order to please God. Folks, let's you and I today commit to follow and obey the Lord today no matter what. Amen? We'll stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that we see in your word. All of the things that run from cover to cover of your word that show us what pleases you, what doesn't please you, how we're to live, how we're to be saved. Father, help us to believe you. Help us to believe you and trust you enough to do what you say. Lord, give us the strength to make the hard decisions when we have to. Lord, help us to not touch the unclean thing. In Jesus' name, amen.